There is joy in the house of the Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you to our praise band. Thank you for leading us in worship. Lynn, listen, they seemed excited today. You seem excited. We're glad you're here. Exciting things happen. Thank you for that amen. That's good. I appreciate it. Listen, would you find in your Bibles the Old Testament book of Nehemiah? Old Testament book of Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. Keep your Bibles open. We'll probably be looking at some of the verses maybe there in chapter 3 as well. But we're glad to see you today. Appreciate you coming. A beautiful day to come and be able to worship together. We are in a series, Joy of the Lord is My Strength. And we're finding the source. Of course, we know the source is found our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the reason that we've gathered here together today. We'll be looking at the Old Testament story, Nehemiah, of course. And we've got probably two or three more probably sermons on Nehemiah, but today we're looking at how we might be able to find joy even in the midst of discouragement and continue to be able to do the work of the Lord. And so we're glad that you're here. Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll go, this now is the word of God, going to be reading verses 1 through 6, which says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?' Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders.'" Verse 6 says, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." And so, verse 6 being a key verse, maybe even our key phrase there, "for the people had a mind to work." This morning, I want you to be able to see the possibilities. There was an insurance salesman, he was working on a particular fellow, one that no one had been able to sell, and he finally, after some work on this particular individual, he sold him a $55,000 policy, which is not a lot by today's terms, but it was in those days. In 1883, he sold this particular policy and handed over to him, handed him his fountain pen to be able to sign the policy. And when he began to sign, the pen did not work. Tried several times in order to get the pen to work, the pen didn't work. In fact, the man handed it back to the insurance salesman and said, maybe I ought to think about this, and he lost the sale. The insurance salesman, of course, went home disappointed, discouraged because he had lost the sale. He determined right then, he said, "He's never going to lose a sale because my fountain pen doesn't work." And he sat down, he invented his own fountain pen. The name of this fellow was Lewis Waterman, and the Waterman fountain pen became the premier writing instrument for over a century. Instead of discouragement, today, I want you to be able to see the possibilities. This is not a feel-good talk for positive thinkers. This is a time that we might learn from God's Word what to do when discouraged. This could be a sermon for you if you've ever felt discouraged in your life. Could be a sermon for you perhaps if you're going through something right now perhaps and feel a little bit discouraged. Or if you ever think you might be discouraged sometime in the future, this might be for you. But it is for you, those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might not be discouraged doing the Lord's work. Parallel New Testament passage for us is found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, where Paul wrote, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So Paul's writing, doesn't write things just if they're not needed, but he's writing because he knows that believers sometimes, even while doing good, maybe particularly while seeking to follow the Lord's will, that there may be times of discouragement. Some here today may be facing discouragement, and you may be thinking that what I'm going through has nothing to do with following God's will or God's purpose. But whatever area or crisis may be happening in your life, you can be sure that God knows nothing has ever happened that has surprised Him. And you can know that He's always going to be with you. He knows your thoughts and your feelings better than you do. And while the devil certainly may be wanting to keep believers discouraged, which, by the way, is one of his most powerful tools to use against you, our Lord wants you to see the possibility. So today, we're talking about overcoming discouragement to do the work that you are called to do. And we learn lessons from Nehemiah, even as they are seeking to build the wall. When you think of Nehemiah, if you're a student of the Bible, maybe automatically think of the wall that was built around Jerusalem after the exile had come, after here Nehemiah had come back from Babylon. He had rallied the people. He is the new leader among God's people. He'd rallied them in a masterful way under the Lord's leadership so that they may be ready to do the work which they had done. But then soon as they had started, of course, they began to be those who were the naysayers and those who were jeering angry that the wall was being built. So here's what the first thing we need to understand is that you need to choose which side that you're on. You need to choose carefully which side you're on or that you want to be on. Nehemiah, new leader for the Israelites, come from this Babylonian captivity and rallied the people to work. My hope that we portray as God's people, even as this particular church here at Parkway Baptist Church, the camaraderie, unity, the working together, that we'd have the same kind of attitude that we see represented here among the workers and among the Israelites in these chapters. In chapter 3, people who were involved in the building of the wall are named. And chapter 4 opens with the construction project well underway, but in the beginning stages. Don't you know that when God's people begin to make progress doing the things that God would have him to do, that there are always those who would not want to see the work being accomplished, who want to cause problems to slow or halt the work that's being done? At least three groups of people that are represented here. In chapters 3 and chapter 4, you understand, we just read part of chapter 4, but in side 1, we're going to call it, we'll call these are the builders. These are the ones, the Israelites, who were working to build the wall, 75 or more of those names, and I'm sure that more were added. Some were families, of course, that are working to build the wall. And most had a mind to work. Side 2, we're going to call the critical observers. The critical observers, the ones watching the work. They're certainly not doing the work. They're not even part of God's people. Sanballat, Tobiah, maybe bad biblical names, but biblical names that we have in the Bible. And then there's people from Samaria, the Ammonites, Ashdodites, Arabs, all mentioned in these chapters. And it angers them that the wall is being built around the holy city of Jerusalem. And maybe they were angered because they've been in that region for long enough. They've had power and control. And here the Israelites are coming back after being in exile and beginning to build the wall that's going to be taking place. And so they're angered about that. Maybe it's an economic reason. You know, they have some power, control over the things that are happening. Could be that they are selfish, don't want to see neighbors succeed. Could be they're just plain hate the Jewish people. But they're against all that's taking place, not wanting them to succeed. Now, there's a possibility we might see ourselves somewhere in the picture of chapters 3 and 4. And there's a pattern in chapter 3 that I think you want to notice of the leaders working and everyone cooperating together. No one can do everything, but everyone's to do something kind of a thing. But if you got your Bibles open, you might look at chapter 3 and verse 2. And it says this, and this pattern is repeated throughout the chapter. It says, next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar the son of Imri built. Now you notice the names there, but notice the next to him and the next to them. And these are the phrases that are repeated most common phrase in this list of names of priests and perfumers and rulers and goldsmiths and servants and merchants, most all working together to build the wall. Many of them are repairing the portion of the wall that's right in front of them. They're taking care of the wall that is closest to them, maybe so that they have some skin in the game. They're building the wall near where they are. I'd like to tell you it's a picture perfect plan, but it's not picture perfect. And if you are a reader of God's word, you know, you'll find often what takes place is it's not always a prescription. Sometimes it's a description, but always with application. But notice chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, and next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Thank goodness it was a small percentage. These are the nobles, meaning there's some of the leaders, people with status and wealth usually. Now, don't confuse people who are noble, and there are people who are noble, meaning that they're godly and kind and think of others perhaps, but with these who had, they were nobles only by status, but they were not willing to build, which leads to the third side who are part of God's people. A third side, the spiritually lazy or discouraged. The spiritual lazy or discouraged. In this case, these made up of a small minority, but I'm afraid in many churches, the side of the spiritual lazy or the spiritual discouraged. And I realize those sometimes are not synonymous. Some people are just lazy. Some people are just discouraged, and it's hard to take part. And they may not be against growing, may not be against the building up of God's church, and maybe not against the work that is going on. They just simply not ready to have the put in the energy or the sweat or the get their hands dirty. Now, New Testament talks often about building up, edifying the body of Christ. And here, it's not talking about physical building, you understand, but it's talking about building up, maybe helping us to grow spiritually, become more like Christ, and also being able to bring more people to know Jesus. But if we're not building up the body of Christ, we're likely tearing it down. So you're either we're either a builder or we're a tear down, sometimes by criticism, sometimes by example, simply sometimes by lack of participation. But consider what side you are on when it comes to the Lord's church and His work, or what side maybe that you want to be on. Have you been a builder in God's kingdom, a critical observer, spiritual, lazy, or discouraged? Have the words out of your mouth, the things that you have done, helped God's people, or have they been a discouragement? As we talk about fighting discouragement today, you might also learn how we might not only fight our own discouragement, but so that the Lord might bring us to a place that we might actually be an encouragement for others. But you want to be careful to choose the side that builds the church, which is the body of Christ and is God's choice for building His kingdom. Be careful to choose the side that builds the church, which is the body of Christ and is God's choice for building His kingdom. In other words, we're the ones that the Lord has decided that He's going to use in order to do His good work while He is on earth until He comes again. But I want you to consider a moment the hard-to-read names in chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles open, you probably just you glance at chapter 3, you just notice seems like name and after name and places and gates and those kinds of things, and they're building the wall around Jerusalem. These names might make for tough reading or even difficult devotional material, but the Bible says that God's Word lasts forever. These people and their work will forever be recorded. Their work was more than about the wall itself, but it was about building up of God's people. It was about doing a work that really mattered. And the Lord has called us to do a work that really matters and that which has eternal significance. Elton Trueblood said this. He said, "What is most rewarding is doing something that really matters with congenial colleagues who share with us the firm conviction that it needs to be done." Well, I don't know that I've ever actually used the phrase or called you all congenial colleagues before, but today's the day. And to be able to say thank you and how grateful I am to be able to work along congenial colleagues who have a conviction for the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy of the Lord, as we've even sang about and talking about today. But have you seen yourself anywhere in the pictures in chapter 3 and 4? Builder, critical observer, or among the spiritually lazy or discouraged? Now, we're talking about overcoming discouragement, so be convinced to fight against discouragement. Begin by deciding which side you're on or which side that you want to be on. Also, if your sole purpose in life is a bigger paycheck, if your sole purpose is to be sure to do what you can do maybe to for the leisure of you and your family, if it is for retirement, if it is to gain more things for yourself, or if it is working for the weekend, you may be perfectly satisfied with those goals. That may be the kind of thing that you say, this is what I want to do, I want to accomplish it, and I'm just going to have the things maybe that will be for me and my family that I can be able to enjoy. I would think if that is your only goal or purpose in life, that's going to be short-lived. But even if it was not short-lived, I do know this, that if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today, He has called you for a greater purpose. He has called you to be a part of the plan of building up of God's church, building up of others. He has called you for a particular place in a particular spot so that you might be used in the place that God would have you to be. And when it comes to overcoming discouragement, believe that God will come through no matter what. Believe God will come through no matter what the problem, no matter what the need or the circumstance. One of the critical observers that we were looking at, those who were the enemies of Israel, was Sanballat. He has 5 rhetorical questions in front of his associates, it says, in front of his brothers, our fellow Samaritans, I guess, in front of the Samaritan army. Meant to insult and degrade God's people so that their spirits would be broken and that they might stop the work. Let's take just a moment and look at these questions, all found in five questions he asked, kind of rhetorical, I guess. First, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? They knew that they were few in number. They knew that they were not strong amongst themselves. For 70 years, they've been exiled. Attempts had been made to rebuild the city and to rebuild the wall, but they had failed. Well, what's different this time? Well, God's hand was on the leaders, God's hand was on the people, but it wasn't because the people were strong. They realized that their success depended upon a gracious God. For we know, we understand that we are weak. We know that He is strong. He had asked a second question, will they restore the wall? This project was bigger than themselves, more than they should have taken on by themselves, more than they could do, but they were not alone. Third question is, will they offer sacrifices? Now he's kind of making fun of God. In other words, if you worship God, if you offer sacrifices to their God, the one and only God, although Sanballat nor the enemies probably knew that there is only one God at this time, said, was he going to build the wall for them? His sacrifice is going to make the wall suddenly be standing. This is an example of a secular world not understanding and not grasping the significance of faith, and not faith in just anything, but faith in a God who can do all things. I've heard many of you say, you've said, after going through a difficult time, or maybe even after the loss of a loved one, you have said, I don't know how people do it without the Lord Jesus. I don't know how people survive without the church and people helping me along the way. Well, you know what? People do survive, physically survive, even without the Lord, but they do not thrive. They're unable to be able to see how the Lord continues to work in their lives. They're unable to know the encouragement that comes from following the Lord Jesus. We know that coming to worship will not build the church, but worship the Lord in spirit and in truth will result in changed lives, transformed hearts, build a people who have a mind to work. Ask the question, Sanballat did in verse 2, will they finish in a day? He's really asking, will they ever finish? With the end or completion not seeming anywhere in sight, so far away, the enemy was saying that they should feel defeated because it may never be finished. Whatever we may be doing for the Lord, if we're not seeing results immediately, it's easy to get discouraged. But our job is to be faithful and obedient. The results are in His hands. To see the results of our labor, to see a change in a harvest is a boost and encouragement, but we're not promised that. But we want to be able to say, as Paul said in 2 Timothy, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. We want to finish well, regardless of the results that we see with our own eyes. Then the last question that he asked is, can they bring stones back to life that are burned in heaps of rubble? Things are too far gone for the Jewish people to do any good. From a worldly view, he was probably right. But we remember, and it's said more than once in the New Testament, but we remember what the angel said to Mary before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, for with God nothing will be impossible, it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. Then Solomon wrote in Proverbs 10:9, for he who walks with integrity walks securely. So I want us to begin to be able to see that a person who walks with integrity and with genuine faith, not in themselves, but genuine faith in Jesus and in the Lord Jesus, certainly can walk with confidence. Now, let's be sure we're making proper application. Let's compare Nehemiah's wall maybe to today, parallels for today. And one of those is the building up of God's church. The vision for Parkway Baptist Church is bigger than we could imagine. I'm not talking about our vision, my vision, but the Lord's vision, which we hope become parallel, and we see more and more of what God wants to do, but it's bigger than we can handle our own. It's even bigger than this generation, but if God gives us success, we want to be ready. We want to make plans. We want to be able to have the necessary tools to be able to move forward in the Lord's name, to be able to grow and evangelize. We want to do this on we can't do this on our own, but for the most part, the church is continuing to grow. You know, we're growing in ministries. More and more people who are involved in the ministries of the church that opens doors for others. I believe we're growing in unity, cooperating, and being able to work together. We see it all the time in things that are happening in the church. We'd like to think that all our battles are behind us, but we know they're not. We'd like to think that all criticisms or critics are behind us, but we know they're probably not. But I ask you now, church, as a church, and as we're making our way through Nehemiah and talking about the walls that are being built, I'm asking you to stay focused. Focused on individually and as a church that we're staying in the center of God's will and that we're seeking to be obedient in all things, not wavering and determining to please Jesus. You don't have to trust me. You don't have to trust a committee or a team or anyone else, but we must trust God. And as we seek to follow God with integrity, we can be sure that He will open and close the doors. He will bless and guide. But there's a great parallel to the building up of the walls around Jerusalem. There's a great parallel to what the New Testament calls new living stones. And that is more and more people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, called living stones. Adding more ministries has become a light to the community and to the world. The enemy may say, comparing it to how the enemies were jeering at the Jewish people, we're too weak. We have too many inward struggles, too many hypocrites. The enemy may say that we're too naive to think that anything that we're doing actually would have lasting effect. Or whatever's being built in the ways of ministry would be easily torn down. Where are the results? Well, you and I may never see all the results personally, but we believe and know that God will come through. But maybe even a more personal parallel of the walls being built around Jerusalem is overcoming personal discouragement. When you consider and compare the walls that are heaps of rubble and burn to a life that's been devastated or hurt, or your own broken relationships, or a life that's far away from God, trust God to come through no matter what the circumstance. And if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, know that He's already provided for you. He is already provided by what He did for us on the cross, celebrating Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, just a couple of weeks ago, so that we might be forgiven of sin, so that we might know new life, and we might know everlasting life. And today, you'll have an opportunity. If you don't already know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have opportunity to begin a new life even now, today, before you leave this place. Also, in overcoming the discouragement and be able to do what the Lord has us to do, identify the enemy and how he is defeated. Identify the enemy, how he's defeated. In fact, he is already defeated in Jesus. We just need to recognize and take part in the victory that is assured. We've identified Sanballat, the leader of the Samaritan army, as an enemy in the story. Tobiah, the Ammonite, is mentioned. We'll see there's an Arab leader later in this chapter. They're all considered enemies of the Jews. Nehemiah's response and even his prayer reminded us how we're to deal with the enemy and should help us to identify the enemy as well. Did you notice Nehemiah's prayer that he prayed in verses 4 and 5? There's other prayers like this, particularly in the Old Testament. But it may cause us to wonder because Nehemiah's prayer basically was, Lord, turn their taunts on their own head. May they be plundered and may they become captives. Now, which leads to the question, are we supposed to pray bad things happen to bad people? Well, I mean, I suppose we could say maybe something bad will happen to them so that their heart will be changed or so that they'll come to Jesus, perhaps. We're always filtering. We're always reading the Old Testament with a filter of what Jesus taught and what the New Testament tells us. Our true enemy is not anyone, not any flesh and blood that might insult, ridicule, or even hate us, but with the principalities and powers and rulers of this world. Our true enemy has and always will be Satan. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And yes, the enemy does use people at times to discourage us in our walk with him and the work that we're to be doing. But our enemies are Satan, sin, temptation, death, which has been defeated by Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. And you can be sure that discouragement that Satan wants to use as our enemy as well. We read every story, though, in light of what the New Testament and what Jesus taught. So Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking of particular people, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, come on. We really think these are just words. Are we really supposed to treat our enemies that way? Sanballat and Tobiah, that are mentioned in the first six verses of this chapter, they were bullies. They were trying to bully the Jewish people, keep them from doing their work. I'm convinced that sometime in our life, everybody's going to be faced with a bully of some kind in their life, not just for kids. Well, everybody's going to be faced with a bully sometime in life, or maybe you are one. So if you've never had one, maybe you need to check and see. Sometimes you might be both. Maybe you've got a bully, you decided to be a bully, certainly as well. I remember particularly facing a bully in junior high. And I was 13 years old, and I really wasn't, but it was my buddy, that had a couple of bullies that were kind of after him, and I kind of stood up for him, and then they put their focus on me. I thought, my goodness, why did I do that? But so there had some bullies, and kind of a thing that was ongoing. And listen, I realize you may not realize this, but I'm a lover, not a fighter. But after a couple of 13-year-old scuffles, one on the field, one off the field, you know, kind of the thing that took place there, I don't think I've ever really hated anyone, but I came as close probably during that season of life. That was 13. We were living in Texas. My dad was at school in Fort Worth, Texas, and at that time moved when I was 14, moved back to Alabama, and then exactly 10 years later, I was 24, Kelly and I moved back out to Texas and to go to school. And during that time, I pastored a church in North Texas, and on the weekend, small church, just go up there on the weekend. So during the week, I'd often help and worked a little bit with the church and visited with the church there near the school that I was. And one night we were out and we were, visiting with somebody, and we were with a lost family, Hispanic family, young couple, and talking to the fellow there, the father, about my age. And I realize he's one of those bullies I knew in school. Without missing too much of a beat, went ahead and shared the plan of salvation. I remember asking him, say, would you like to pray to receive Jesus today? You can pray anytime. Ask Christ to come in personally. We pray together. What would you like? And he said, I'd like to think about it. He didn't become a believer that day. 2 weeks later, though, another group from the church visited him again, and he and his wife became believers in the Lord Jesus. Ah, but the Lord taught me a lesson. God loves everybody. We're to love everybody. We are to follow what Jesus said about people, even those who may mistreat us, even those who may not like us. What should you not do when people bring discouragement? Do not retaliate. Do not hate anyone or seek revenge or of like kind. What should you do? Love all people through Jesus. Bless, do good, and pray for those who would mistreat you, be unkind, insult you, or simply ignore or leave you out. When the enemy plotted against Jerusalem, what did the Israelites do? Well, Nehemiah prayed. We have his prayer in verses 4 and 5. I have another prayer in verse 9. And they all prayed, and they kept guard, particularly by the end of the chapter, the next chapter, day and night. Oliver Cromwell was known for addressing his army before the invasion of Ireland. And he said, put your trust in God, boys, and keep your powder dry. Speaking of the gunpowder. Well, what should you do? How do you watch and you need to watch and pray? Often in the New Testament, disciples were told to watch and pray in the garden with Jesus just the night before he was arrested. The three disciples were asked to watch and pray. When facing discouragement, when any attacks, we're to watch and pray. So how do you watch? How do you stand guard? Well, you want to always be in the Word. You want to always be a part of God's work and be a part of His church. You want to be found faithful and obedient. Your greatest demonstration of your trust in God will not be the words that come out of your mouth, but it will be you demonstrating your faith in God by being obedient. How often do you watch and pray? Well, we find that they did it day and night. So we're to do it always. When the enemy attacks, and he will, remember our Lord's able to do more than we can ask or imagine. He's asking for simple faith, steadfast obedience. And speaking of overcoming discouragement, believers can find encouragement inside and out. Believers can find encouragement inside and out. In other words, you need to look for encouragement. What is our key verse In verse 6, chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, so we built the wall, the entire wall is joined together up to half its height, for a people had a mind to work. Well, how'd that happen? They had faith in God, who certainly was with them. They had a leader who was confident in the project, and they had other people. That's why we have all those names listed in chapter 3, who were working together and working alongside one another. If we know Christ as our Savior, we can look within our heart for encouragement, because the Spirit of Jesus lives within us, knowing He'll never leave us nor forsake us. His love is never failing. We could have spent this whole hour talking about and describing the graciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, that is the hour in which we have come, so that we might be able to do that. And still we would not have scraped the surface. So hear me, even if everyone else has failed you, Jesus never will. On Him we can depend. But often we can look without to and see others who are an encouragement to us, because they have given us words of encouragement. They have lifted our spirits, certainly by their examples. Maybe they are builders too. Not perfect. Facing some of the same struggles. But they keep on reporting for duty in the time and the place in which the Lord has for each one. Look around this room today, and you can find encouragement. Like Nehemiah, when your faith increases, you have more confidence in God. When your faith increases, you have more confidence in God. Recognize that kind of seems redundant, because faith is confidence in God. But the more your faith grows, the more confidence you have. And your confidence in God encourages others in their walk. So when you have confidence in God, you encourage others in their walk. Tobiah is one of the enemies. He gives us one insult in verse 3. He said, even if you could build the wall, if a fox gets on top of the wall, it immediately come falling down. So what are you going to build that's going to be of lasting value? Well, later chapters we'll find Nehemiah standing on top of the wall. When they dedicate the temple, they'll march on top of the wall. Indications are that the wall was as high as 40 feet and as wide as 8 feet. Why doesn't Nehemiah seem too discouraged? If he's discouraged, we're not seeing it necessarily here. He's going to be attacked later. But Nehemiah has a big task before him. He must motivate a people who were formerly not motivated at all. To kickstart people is a tough task. And then when they're inspired to do the work, well, now here comes the ridicule. They're made fun of. They're going to be threatened with battles. They will be in internal conflict. Nehemiah is going to face his own personal attacks. How does he handle discouragement? Could it be that Nehemiah is so busy doing the Lord's work, so worried about bringing encouragement to others, that he doesn't really have time to be discouraged? There may be a lesson here for us, that if we can find ourselves caring for others, wanting to be an encouragement to others, then it may be more difficult to find discouragement, unlike those who only focus on themselves. It's kind of like being happy. We all want to be happy. But if you only focus on our own happiness, you'd likely never find it, or if you do, it's going to be short-lived. But if you focus on other people, maybe even making other people happy, but particularly finding your joy in Jesus and wanting other people to be able to have that kind of joy, seeking others' well-being, we're likely to find what we're looking for. But you know, every chapter, particularly in the Old Testament, you're able to find the footprints of Jesus. So always I encourage you to read. Many of you going through the 100 days of Bible reading, and we're reading through Esther, I think, this week. But always look for the footprints of Jesus in every chapter. And I said earlier about chapter 3 and the list of names and places being tough for devotion. But if you pay attention, this chapter may bring lots of encouragement. You might notice there's lots of names of the gates that were being built. And in fact, all the gates are mentioned. In fact, this map you might remember, particularly from last week, we talked about, because Nehemiah got around, rode around the gates, then up close and personal. Then they begin to rebuild the gates. In fact, they mentioned, you might notice up top, there's the sheep gate, and then kind of went counterclockwise around. Every gate is mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3. And just kind of do this to get, I'll speak, but you think. What do these remind you of Jesus? And I'm going to give you some that I've got, maybe with the help of some of our Wednesday night Bible study. like the sheep gate. Well, Jesus is the good shepherd. He said in John chapter 10 that the good shepherd knows his sheep. And as a lamb was sacrificed on our behalf, it was Jesus who was the lamb. Without this sacrifice, there is no salvation. Then the next gate's mentioned in verse 3, that'd be the fish gate. Well, it might remind us of soul winning, because we know that when Jesus called the disciples, he called them to be fishers of men. In fact, ichthus is the Greek word for fish. We talk about the ichthus, and it means fish. Also, it's the acronym or the acrostic for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Significant for Parkway Baptist Church, because it's what we've kind of determined as our branding symbol. Then verse 6 mentions the old gate. Well, we might remember that in Jesus we are made brand new, that we put off the old, we put on Jesus. Verse 13 mentions the valley gate. Well, might think of, yea, though we walk through the valley. We may not enjoy the valley, but God sometimes allows it so that we might be able to be more like him and for a greater blessing, reminding us that Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. And then going down toward the south there, at the bottom of that, there's the dung gate again. It's the garbage gate. We recognize that we have garbage in our life, we have sin in our life, that we need to ask Jesus to forgive us of our sin, and Jesus does that so that we might be able to have a relationship with him. There's the fountain gate. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it to the full. He wants to open up heaven's blessings. There's the water gate mentioned in verse 26. And if you lived any time during the 70s, you may be thinking about something else. But here, Jesus is the living water, and all who come to him will never thirst. Verse 28 mentions the horse gate. Well, my goodness, what is that? Jesus is coming again. He's coming riding on a white horse, and on his robe and on his thigh will be written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 29 is the east gate. Well, according to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27, he's coming again from the east. We're to watch and wait, for his name is faithful and true. And then we come back around, almost all the way around, we come to the muster gate. I think that says master gate up there, but it's muster gate, which is kind of a Hebrew word that sounds like the word for judgment. Not a good word for those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but for all those who are followers of the Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that God took our judgment for us so that we might be able to have everlasting life. Look around. Encouragement is everywhere for those who are followers of Jesus. Are you dealing with discouragement? Seek Christ today already as a believer who knows that Jesus has already won the victory. Don't live as if the victory is not already secure. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, may it be a reminder today for the first time that you can call upon Christ right now. You can ask Jesus to come be your Savior and Lord, asking to forgive you of your sins so that you might have the new and eternal life that he wants us to be able to have, and we can be a part of kingdom builders. So a person without genuine growing faith will quickly fade. But you as a child of God will overcome. You as a child of God will overcome. Just be sure we place our faith in the right person, in the saving name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to be a part of kingdom work that is going on right here and around the world. We thank you, Father, that we can see the example of builders who are working together. We can see the example of the Lord at work in Nehemiah's life, in the life of God's people, even the life of people around there, so that the work could be done. May that be true in our church. May it be true in our personal lives. May we take any discouragement that we're facing today or may face in the future, remember how much God loves us, how he has provided. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity. We pray, Father, for anyone here who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior. Somebody may be listening today. May today be the day that they call upon you. May the power of your word be at work, because we've placed ourselves in you. And we pray, Father, and we know the Holy Spirit may be working even today on someone who needs to place their faith in you for the first time. We pray, Father, that they'll be ready to make the change today. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for hearing our praise. Thank you for hearing the proclamation of your word. It's in Christ's name we lift these prayers. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to have our song of commitment today, and as we have this song of commitment, we encourage you to do whatever business you need to do with the Lord right now. Maybe you came in today for whatever reason. Maybe you had lots of distractions, lots of things going on. But let's just spend these next few minutes asking the Lord, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? If you need to give your heart and life to Jesus, I encourage you come talk with me and one of our staff down here on the front. We'll be glad to talk with you about what it means to have a walk with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've already given your heart and life to Jesus, but you've never made it public. Or maybe you need to come for baptism. We encourage you to do that today. If you're looking for a church family to be a part of, you can come. One way you can join Parkway is just come let us know. We'll tell you next steps. Even while we're singing together, you just come. Let one of us know. Our altar's open if you'd like to come and pray or come and pray with one of us. So we sing together.